I invite you to turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1, to that passage that was read for us earlier in the service. It is an absolute joy and delight for Heather and I to be with us, or with you this morning for the services today. I want to thank your minister for the words of welcome and the introduction, and also the invitation to come and visit the churches in Australia. And to begin here in Tasmania, we are thrilled to be with you. Let me bring greetings from my own congregation in Oma in Northern Ireland. We're out on the western side of Northern Ireland in County Tyrone. And some months ago, maybe a year or so now, we had your minister join us via Zoom for our prayer meeting. And our folk since then have prayed for the work here, remember you in prayer. And we want to bring greetings from that congregation to you this morning. And also our mission board in Northern Ireland. Mission board have been praying much for the work here and in Port Lincoln and Lough and in Perth, and over the last number of months and a couple of years especially, we've probably had more contact with you, and we do want to assure you of our prayers and ongoing interest in the work of God here in Tasmania. We are thrilled at what the Lord is doing and how the Lord is blessing, and so do be assured of our ongoing care and interest and involvement in the work and our prayers for you in the days to come. Also on behalf of our presbytery, we bring greetings from our presbytery as well. And we trust the Lord will continue to bless the work here in a most remarkable way. And the Lord would add to the church such as should be saved. He'll build up his own people for his own name's sake and for his own glory. And your hearts will be encouraged week by week as you gather here to worship. The Lord will bless immensely. It's good to see the young people here, the boys and girls who are with us this morning too. That's always a joy to see children in the Lord's house. And it's good to see the boys and girls in the meeting this morning as well. I want to thank your minister and his wife and family for their hospitality for us. We appreciate that very much. Reverend Hall, before he moved out here, worked with me in one of the churches I was pastor of in Kilkeel, in County Down, for about a year or so. He came alongside to help with some visitation, some extra work in the church, and I appreciated that back then. I appreciate his fellowship and that of his wife and family at this time as well. He mentioned tomorrow night our missionary meeting. I want to show a couple of little videos tomorrow night. One of the work of the Whitfield College of the Bible, and also a couple of shorter videos of missionary work that's ongoing at this present time. We have missionaries in Uganda, missionaries in Kenya. And about 5 years ago, we began to pray that the Lord would raise up five new missionaries, families or missionaries for the work across the world. We were very conscious back then that some of our missionaries were coming to retirement age and we didn't have prospects of replacements for them in foreign fields. We began to pray. The Lord began to answer prayer quite remarkably, and within a short space of time, one family and one minister in a church in the south of Ireland indicated the Lord had been dealing with him for some time about the work in Uganda, and he felt called of God to leave his pastorate in the south of Ireland and move then with his family to Uganda. And then two other young men came into Bible college with the purpose of going to the mission field, and so they had just completed their four-year course. They've been accepted as missionary candidates, and they're in the process of doing deputation meetings, one for Uganda, the other for Kenya. And then a young girl came into our Bible college, and she too felt the call of God to a foreign mission field. And just in recent months, she indicated the Lord had burdened her heart for Kenya. And so we have two families going to Kenya, one going to Uganda, and they're on the process of deputation meetings at the present time. The two young men and their families, they've come almost to the end of their deputation meetings by the month of May or June, and we hope that come September time they will take up the work in Kenya and Uganda. I show a little of that tomorrow night in the Lord's will, a little video of the Whitfield College of the Bible. We do ask you to pray for that work because we need students to come into the college. We have four leaving this year, and that leaves a big gap for us. Some men are coming towards retirement at home, and we need to have replacements for them in the years to come. And so our Easter convention this year focused primarily upon the work of our college. A little video was prepared for that, and I'll take a little time tomorrow night to show that. God willing, technology doesn't always work when I'm involved, so I trust it will work tomorrow night. and it'll give you something of an idea of what we're trying to do in Northern Ireland. This morning I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and to the words of verse 3 for our text. Paul writes here, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." This verse has to do with union with Christ and the blessings we have by virtue of our union with him. And Paul then, the chapters that follow, begin to outline those blessings. We want to look primarily at verse 3 this morning. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." With our Bibles open there, let's pause for a word of prayer. We'll seek the Lord's blessing upon his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee today for the opportunity we have to gather in thy house to worship thee. We thank thee for this first day of the week that reminds us constantly of the resurrection. And we thank thee today the tomb is empty. We're thankful the cross is empty. We rejoice that Christ is at thy right hand, a prince and a saviour. We rejoice today that he has risen from the dead and now lives in the power of an endless life. And we thank thee for the exceeding greatness of that power that worketh in those and toward those who believe. And we thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank the Lord for those in this service who know him as Saviour. And we pray as we ponder this verse of Scripture that that would greatly encourage our hearts and draw us after Christ, thrill our souls afresh with when we remember whose we are and what we have in him by thy sovereign grace. We pray, Lord, for any who are not saved in the meeting, that thou would draw them savingly to thyself, that even this very day they would come to know the Saviour, whom to know is life eternal. So, Lord, grant us thy blessing, pour out thy Spirit upon us, fill me with thy Holy Ghost. And, Lord, we pray today we'll know thy help in the preaching, the hearing, and the application of thy word. We pray all of this now in our Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. Ancient Ephesus has been described as the most important Greek city in Asia Minor. Going back over 2,000 years ago, this region of the world had become famous for its commerce and its arts and its literature. Its place on the Mediterranean coast, and we're thinking of modern-day Turkey, meant it was perfect for trade. And as a result of the travellers and traders that came through the city of Ephesus, this ancient place prospered and became a very popular destination. One of the most famous buildings in Ephesus was the temple devoted to the goddess Diana. It was recognised as one of the seven wonders of the world, but it became a centre of terrible, awful wickedness. It's claimed that became Asia's most secure bank. And because of that, many of the rich and famous of that region of the world would come to Ephesus to store their wealth or on occasions to spend their wealth. It's a very dangerous combination, the temple to the goddess Diana and the wealth that that pagan religion generated at that time. It meant that people were willing to spend their money in pursuit of paganism and in pursuit of sinful pleasure. Ephesus might have been known for its architecture and its libraries, but it was also known for its idols and its witchcraft and its loose living. It generated incredible wealth, but it generated that wealth on the back of incredible wickedness. However, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And when the Apostle Paul came to this region of the world and preached Christ, God was pleased to save a number of souls and establish a witness for himself. Acts chapter 19 records that when Paul arrived in Ephesus, he found certain disciples. And then he stayed. That was a very brief visit. He came back another time, and they stayed for a longer season, and then those saints of God were established in the faith. It wasn't easy for the Apostle Paul in Ephesus. He later was to say that he fought with wild beasts in that place, most likely a reference to the awful opposition that he faced in the city of Ephesus. Many wanted their trade and their wickedness and their sinful way of life and didn't want that to be affected by this preacher from Antioch. They didn't want to lose their power or their people or their prophets through the preaching of the gospel. So they rose up against Paul and made life difficult for him. But in spite of all of that, he continued to preach, and God blessed the word. As a consequence, many turned from their sin onto faith in Jesus Christ. The church in Ephesus, that was established at that time, became known as one of the success stories of the New Testament gospel era. A congregation, therefore, of believers was established in that city. But it wasn't easy for Paul, and therefore it wasn't easy for these Christians either. Here they were living in this pagan environment. They were very different from those other Ephesians living in that city. Different in the best possible way. They were now seeking to walk with God. They belonged to Christ, and they were richly blessed in Christ and with Christ. And that's the point that Paul wants them to understand here in chapter 1. He has opened this letter in his customary way, by words of introduction. He was Paul the Apostle, or ambassador, or messenger of Jesus Christ. He was writing to the saints, to the called out ones, or to the Christians, to those who had been set apart by God's grace and salvation. And he prays that they would know grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So how Paul introduces his letter is very similar to how he introduces other letters that he wrote to various churches. And having made that introduction, he then says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." That's a remarkable verse of scripture. It's remarkable because it seems that Paul wants these Christians to grasp the blessings that they have, the riches that they experience, the privileges that they know. He wants them to understand those privileges that they have as God's people. He wants them to know who they were and how they stood before God and what blessings they had in Jesus Christ. I think that's a thrilling thing for those first century Christians to have heard. But it's just as thrilling for 21st century Christians to understand. Is it not the case that many of God's people struggle on their way to heaven? At times discouraged, sometimes defeated, oftentimes weary. There are times in the Christian's life when we find the Christian way difficult, with trials and temptations and setbacks and sufferings and tears and troubles. We look at the world around us and we feel hopeless. We feel helpless. We look at the world and all the sin that abounds, and at times we can feel utterly hopeless. There are many Christians who struggle. They struggle in their walk with God. They struggle to pray. They struggle to read the Word of God with any kind of purpose. They struggle to serve in Christ's church and for Christ's glory. And it's all so hard and it's all so heavy going at periods in the Christian life. And why is that? Why do we find that so often in our Christian experience? Difficult times. And we can feel overwhelmed in our hearts by circumstances without and circumstances within us. And we sometimes feel very, very weary and very weak as God's people. Why is that? Part of the reason is because we fail to remember whose we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. We get our eyes off him. And when we get our eyes off Christ, we fail to remember what we experience and what we enjoy as people of God. We fail to remember what we have because of our union with Christ. And that's what Ephesians 1 and verse 3 is all about. And so for a little time this morning, I want us to look at this verse and think about the Christian's union with the Saviour and what that means to us as we live our Christian lives. Notice with me, first of all, here the reality. The reality of our union with Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 is, I think, one of the most profound passages of Scripture when it comes to the matter of our salvation. Someone has said of these words that Paul sets forth a breathtaking view of God's eternal strategy and purpose in Christ. I think it's hard to disagree with that. It's hard not to notice the emphasis that Paul places on those two words at the end of our verse, those words in Christ. See how he puts it at the end of verse 3. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You'll discover that's a favorite phrase of the Apostle Paul's. It appears at least 10 times, or some variation of it, 10 times in the opening few verses of this chapter. It's a little phrase that underscores the Christian's reality of being in union with the Saviour. To be a Christian means more than just following Christ. To be a Christian means more than just identifying with Christ or believing on Christ. It involves all of that, but being a Christian means more than that. It means you are in Christ. He dwells in you, and you dwell in him. That's the language of 1 John chapter 3, and verse 24, where John says, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us, by the Spirit which he hath given us. So we dwell in Christ, and Christ dwells in us. Believers and Christ are mutually united. This is what Paul is referring to here in our verse when he says that Christ has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. And union with Christ is not one part of our salvation. It's not a minor part, not an add-on part of our salvation. It is much, much more than that. Union with Christ is really the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation, not only in its application, but also in its once-for-all accomplishment in the finished work of Jesus Christ. What is this union with Christ? What does it actually mean to be in union with Christ? And remember, it's only possible because Christ is our federal or covenant or representative head. God has dealt with men on a representative basis. There are only two representative men in the spiritual realm. One was Adam. Adam was the representative of the human race. He was its federal head. And what is true of Adam is true of every person that ever came into the world after Adam. It's true of us. When Adam sinned, we sinned in him. When Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, we fell in him. In Adam, all die. But in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ is called the last Adam. And he's the second representative person. And he is the representative of all his people. And therefore, what is true of Adam is true of all of us. And what is true of Christ is true of his people. It is considered by God to be true of his people. Our union, therefore, is with Christ as our representative. What of this union? Well, it's often referred to as eternal, spiritual, mystical, and vital. So let me take those terms separately. It is an eternal union. An eternal union. In the course of these verses, the Apostle Paul outlines something of the breadth or the compass or the context of the Christian's union with Christ. Although it's true we come into the experience of this and enjoy this union when we come to Christ by faith, the fact is it's much broader than that. This truth of union with Christ stretches further back, and it also stretches further forward than time itself. God's people are viewed in union with Christ before time. Look at verse 4 of our chapter. He says, according as he hath chosen us in him. There's that little phrase again. In him, or in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And that statement brings us into the realm of election. It means that God has chosen a people unto salvation in eternity past. Before the world was ever formed, God elected a people, or he chose a people to be saved. But he elected them, or chose them, in Christ. It has been said we're not able to understand all that is involved, but the fact is plain enough that there was no election of the Father in eternity apart from Christ. Believer, I want you to think through that for a moment. God did not choose a people unto salvation apart from or outside of union with Christ. If you're a believer in this service, Christ, God the Father did not choose you outside of Christ. He chose you in Christ, in union with Christ. As far back as we can go in tracing salvation to its fountain, we find union with Christ. Go right back. Go right back into eternity, into God's plan, God's purpose of salvation for your soul and for my soul. And you trace it right back to union with Jesus Christ. It's not something tacked on. It's there from the very outset. And this is what Paul is emphasizing to these believers. You were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Believer, that's how God the Father has viewed us. That's how he contemplates us from eternity, in union with his Son, Jesus Christ, before time. But we're also viewed in union with Christ after time. Isn't that the truth of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17? Speaking of the glorious return of Christ. We read, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's union with Christ in eternity to come. So we're viewed in union with Christ before time. We are viewed in union with Christ after time. And there is no suspension of union with Christ in the mind of God. It's before time, during time, and after time. It is an eternal union with Christ. We ought not to think of our past or our present or our future apart from Christ. This is what Paul is emphasizing to God's people. It is an eternal union. It's also a spiritual union. The word spiritual in the New Testament refers to that which relates to the Holy Spirit. And believers are in union with Christ by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the bond of this union. It is the Holy Spirit who places us into Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, if you turn over there just for a moment in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul illustrates our union with the Savior by speaking of a building and its relation to the foundation stone. He says in verse 20, and are built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom, and there's that little phrase again, in whom or in Christ, all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So Christ is the chief cornerstone, and God's people are described as lively stones. We're built upon the foundation. We're built in connection with the chief cornerstone. And it is through the Spirit, through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of Christ. And therefore, this is a spiritual union. that we have with him. It is the Spirit who places us into Christ. It is the Spirit of Christ who dwells within us. Therefore, not only is it an eternal union, it is also a spiritual union. It's also described as a mystical union. The word mystical refers to profound spiritual truth. That's what it means. Profound spiritual truth. And in that sense, it's a good word to describe our union with Christ, because it makes us think of the wonder of this union. Here's something sometimes we forget to meditate upon, but the scriptures teach that the people of God were in Christ, in union with Christ, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, and in his exaltation. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." In Romans chapter 6, Paul talks there about our union with Christ, and he takes the picture of baptism. He says we were baptized into Christ's death, buried with him by baptism into death. He's not talking about water baptism here. He's talking about our union with Christ in his death. He goes on to say, as Christ was raised from the dead, so we also walk in newness of life. We were raised with Christ and in Christ. He says, and if we were planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. United with Christ in his death, united with Christ in his resurrection, united with Christ in his ascension, united with Christ in his position now at the Father's right hand. What does all of that mean, believer? It means that when Christ was crucified, we were crucified with him. When he died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he rose, we rose with him. And when he is now seated in heavenly places, we are seated in heavenly places with him in glory. Ephesians 2 verse 6, Paul refers to this. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Such is our union with Christ. The wonder of this union with Christ, that what is true of him is true of us. What a statement that is. What is true of Christ is true of us. We may never think, and we ought never to think, of the work of redemption wrought by Christ once for his people, apart from our union with him. Because this is the mystical union that we have with Jesus Christ. Union with him in his death, and in his resurrection, and in his ascension. Union with Christ in his life and all that he has done for his people. He has kept the law for us, and that righteousness has been imputed to us. It's as if we have kept the law, because Christ has kept the law for us, and we are in union with him. This is the reality of our union with Christ. It's eternal, it's spiritual, it's mystical, it's a vital union. Our union with Christ is vital for spiritual life. Apart from Christ, spiritual life does not exist. But in Christ, we have abundant life. Everything necessary to generate and sustain spiritual life flows freely from the Savior. Therefore, our spiritual life and our spiritual survival depend upon our union with him. This is what Christ means in John 15, verse 5, when he says, "Without me, ye can do nothing." Without me, ye are nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, you will never have anything, because it is by virtue of our union with Christ we have the blessings that we experience in Christ. This is personal. It's eternal, it's spiritual, it's mystical, it's vital, it's unbreakable. And how is it possible? It is only possible by God's grace. We don't deserve to be in union with Christ. We don't deserve to have this glorious privilege as believers. We don't deserve in and of ourselves to be counted in this great number of people who are in union with Christ. This is all of his grace, all of his mercy. You see how Paul emphasizes this in verse 6, verse 4, 5, and 6. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Paul comes back to the theme of grace in chapter 2. He says, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. The reality of our union with Christ rests upon the grace of God in Christ. This is why John Newton said, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. The grace of God in our lives. We are what we are, dear believer, solely by the grace of God. We are in union with Christ. We're going home to heaven solely because of God's grace in our lives. And that grace will never fail. That grace will never fail. So Paul deals here with the reality of our union with Christ. Notice then, secondly, from our verse, the rewards from our union with Christ. The rewards from our union with Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You see what Paul is writing here. He's saying that God has blessed, God the Father has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places or in heavenly things. And then he adds, in Christ. In other words, our union with Christ has secured tremendous blessings for us. This is the point that Paul is driving home to these Ephesian believers. Union with Christ doesn't only mean that we are a blessed people in a general sense or a vague sense of that word, but we are a blessed people in a most significant way because we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places or in heavenly things. And every blessing that we enjoy as God's people, every blessing comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see from our text that these blessings are invaluable. They are spiritual blessings. They are not material or temporal or physical. Now keep in context the people to whom Paul is writing these words, these Ephesians believers who have been saved out of the paganism of Ephesus. And so they're not involved in the pagan worship of Diana. Others are, and they're very rich and prosperous and wealthy people. And Paul is saying to them, you're not like that anymore, but you have spiritual blessings far greater. You have invaluable spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. This is not physical, it's not material, it's not temporal, this is spiritual. You know, the prosperity gospel people talk about blessings. And they say, if you want a new car, just ask God for it. You want a new house, just ask God for it. You want a new job, just ask God for it. You want a husband or a wife, just ask God for them. And their idea of blessing is all physical and temporal and material. That's very, very far removed from what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. We have far greater blessings than physical blessings, having Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have been, we will be blessed with all spiritual blessings. The word spiritual, as I mentioned, has to do with the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit's work. It is the Spirit's work to apply the benefits of redemption to us. It is the Spirit who quickens us and makes us alive spiritually. It is the Spirit who gives us understanding. It is the Spirit who shows us our sins, who convicts us of our guilt. It is the Spirit who reveals the hopelessness of our own ways. It is the Spirit who reveals Christ to us as the answer to our needs. It is the Spirit who creates faith in us. It's the Spirit who leads us to repentance. It's the Spirit who teaches us the Word. It is the Spirit who enables us to lean upon Christ. It is the Spirit who sanctifies us through the gospel. It is the Spirit who gives us joy in believing, who enables us to know the peace of God in our hearts. It is the Spirit who thrills our hearts with thoughts of heaven and of home. It is the Spirit who assists us in prayer. It's the Spirit who makes us understand forgiveness and adoption and sanctification and glorification. And dear believer, those are invaluable blessings that we have in Christ. Invaluable blessings. In fact, there's not a thing like this in the world. People are living for things in our generation. Spend their time earning money to buy things that one day they're all going to leave behind. But the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ are invaluable. They are invaluable blessings. Blessings that not only last in time, but for eternity. The kind of blessings that we need to live our lives unto God and for His glory, to fulfill the purpose as to why we are here, which is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The spiritual blessings we have in Christ enable us to do that. They are invaluable blessings. Notice here also they are innumerable blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, there are two things here. The word blessings is plural. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. That suggests right there something about the scope and the breadth and the height and the length and the depth of the blessings that are ours. It's plural. And then he says, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Not only is it plural, but Paul adds this word all. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. By virtue of our union with Christ, the Christian will never be shortchanged with regard to spiritual blessings. This includes everything we need to live a life that's filled with the joys of God. This includes everything we need to live a life that's useful for God and His kingdom. This includes everything that we need to live our lives in the enjoyment of the gospel. Because in union with Christ, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Peter deals with this theme in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, we have received all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There's that little phrase, all things. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? In union with Christ, we have innumerable blessings. Innumerable blessings in Jesus Christ. The hymn writer put it this way, a wonderful Saviour is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Saviour to me, He hideth my soul. In the cleft of the rock where rivers of pleasure I see. A wonderful Saviour is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day, with numberless blessings each moment he crowns. And filled with his fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. We are blessed, not only with invaluable blessings, but innumerable blessings. Paul begins to outline some of them in this chapter. He talks about our justification, doesn't use the term justification here. But look at verse 6, he says, we are accepted in the Beloved. In verse 7, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. What is justification? It's the act of God's free grace whereby he pardons all our transgressions. He accepts us as righteous, accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to us and received by faith alone. Believer, we are justified in Christ. Our sins are forgiven, not some of them, but all of them. All of them, not for some time, but for all time. And because of Christ, we are accepted by the Father. The perfect righteousness of Christ has been transferred to our account. And because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we are accepted by God the Father. Accepted as much as Christ is accepted. That's one of the blessings we have in union with him. The forgiveness of our sins. Acceptance by the Father. His justifying grace. We have adoption, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. You're a child of God. With all the rights and privileges that come with being a child of God, that belongs to us because of Christ. Sanctification, verse 4. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. There's sanctification. How can we live holy lives in the midst of an unholy world? We can do so in union with Christ. Sometimes we think that all depends upon us. And while we are to be holy as he is holy, our victory over sin is ours because of Christ and his victory over sin. We are blessed with innumerable blessings. They are invaluable, innumerable. They're also irreversible. They're irreversible blessings. What we have in Christ will never be taken from us. Because Romans 8 tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Paul writes in Romans 11, verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They are in heavenly places. They are in heavenly places. Where is Christ? Christ is in glory. And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. These blessings we have are irreversible. I can't help but think that Paul is saying to these Christians in Ephesus, don't be looking at what the world has. You have something far superior than that. Don't be envious of the paganism in Ephesus. You have something far better than that. Don't think of going back into that. You have something far greater than that. You have Christ. And in union with Christ, you have innumerable, invaluable, irreversible blessings. We are enriched by him in a way that is far greater, far better, far superior than anything this world can give us. Believer, that's true for us today too. In union with Christ, we are a blessed people. That's why very often the Puritans finish their sermons by saying, blessed be God for Jesus Christ. Maybe you're in the meeting this morning, you're discouraged and cast down in your heart. Don't forget your union with Christ. And what you have in him, and what you have with him, and who you are because of Christ. And in your weariest moments, he gives the truest rest. When it seems the devil is attacking us, and he does, He accuses us. He's the accuser of the brethren. He comes to tempt us into sin. But we are in union with Christ. When it seems we are weak and weary and we have no strength and you wonder how you're going to go on another day, remember, you're in union with Christ and Christ is your strength. And as your days, so shall your strength be. You're in union with Christ. Sometimes when a believer grows older, and maybe not so well, and faces death eventually, they can be filled with a sense of apprehension. But never lose sight of your union with Christ. Christ is with you right to that point, right beyond that point. And David testified to that. Yea, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Union with Christ. When it seems others have forsaken us and cast us off, believer, you're in union with Christ, and you may be cast down, but you'll never be cast out. Maybe you feel you're struggling in your Christian life. Prayer, Bible reading, worship are difficult. Don't lose sight of your union with Christ. He's there. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's the one born for adversity. He cares for you more than you realize. That's why Peter tells us, cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. You're his body. He's the head of the body. You're in union with him. He's the bridegroom. You're his bride. He loves you with an everlasting love. He is the vine. You're the branch. The life that you have is the life of Christ flowing through you by virtue of your union with Christ. And nothing can destroy that. So Paul is reminding these dear believers to encourage them. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous Welsh preacher who ministered in London for many years, asked the question, when am I to enjoy all these great and rich and wondrous blessings? When are we to enjoy this? When are we to enjoy our union with Christ? He answered, here and now. Here and now, right now, in 2024, we're to enjoy our union with Christ. Not just when we come to worship on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, but on a Monday morning when you go to work or school or you're at home. And the cares of life and the stuff of life and what Lloyd-Jones termed the tyranny of our circumstances. When those things press in against us, we are to enjoy our union with Christ. This is what Paul is underscoring, highlighting, putting in bold for these dear believers. He wants them to know that they are blessed. And see how he puts it in verse 3. Who hath blessed us presently. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So you have the reality of our union with Christ, the rewards from our union with Christ. Notice then the response to our union with Christ. And see how verse 3 begins. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The realization of the truth concerning our redemption. If we understand our union with Christ, it's always going to lead to praise. It's always going to lead us to worship. It's always going to lead us to bless his holy name. This statement, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is a statement of worship. It's a statement of adoration. It's a statement of thanksgiving. It's a statement of joy. It's a statement of honor. The whole focus of what Paul is writing in these opening few words was to show that the Christian's heart should be full of praise and godly worship and thanksgiving because of what we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. There's something wrong if we do not worship and do not desire to worship God. in the light of our union with Christ. Remember the 10 lepers that Christ spoke of in Luke chapter 17? 10 lepers who were cleansed by the Savior. One comes back and thanks Christ for that and worships him. One of them, we're told in Luke 17, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." Here's a man who recognized what he had received from Christ, and he returned to worship him, returned to glorify him, to thank him. Dear believer, will we not return our thanks to God for what we have in Christ? Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2, an Old Testament counterpart to this. The psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that in me is, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." When we lose sight of the benefits we have in Christ, when we lose sight of Christ himself, then we grow very discouraged and cast down. But when we recognize what Christ has done for us, then we bless his holy name. So let me say, dear believer, worship him personally. Worship him passionately. Worship him purposefully. Worship him presently. Worship him permanently. Keep on worshiping Christ for what you have in him and who you are in him. Because this union with Christ that we have, that the Spirit of God has placed us into, is the greatest blessing we could ever know. This side of eternity, and on the other side, to be in union with Christ, is the greatest blessing of all. Maybe you're in this meeting today and you're not saved. You're not in Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new." To be in Christ is the greatest position to be in. You're either in Christ or out of Christ. And to be out of Christ is to be without God in this world, without hope in this world. To be out of Christ is to face death and the judgment and eternity in your sin. To be lost forever. My friend, you need to be in Christ. Just as those when Noah built the ark, there were those inside the ark, they were safe. The ark's a wonderful type of Christ. They were in the ark. And the ark was battered and buffeted by the storm, but they were safe in the ark. The ark suffered the storm, but they were safe in the ark. There were those outside the ark, and they perished in the storm. If you're not in Christ, you'll perish in the storm of God's wrath, perish eternally. How important it is to be in Christ, to come by faith and trust him, to experience this tremendous blessing that Paul talks about so wonderfully in this whole chapter, this whole book of Ephesians. This really lays the foundation for all he's going to say in the book. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Let us therefore worship him. If you're a believer, if you're not, then my friend, flee to Christ. Flee to Christ today and trust him as your Savior. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.